Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you at this time through the media of the internet, but still one in heart. We're reading together from Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came to Jesus and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at these words, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Diogenes, who lived around 412 BC, made himself very unwelcome to most people in Athens. He used to trudge about the city barefooted, not wearing appropriate clothing, but carrying a lantern during the daylight hours. He was best known, though, for the fact that he would approach people, and when they asked him what he was doing, he would thrust the lantern into the face and say to them, "I am looking for an honest man." He said he never found one. 2,000 years ago, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" But he did not wait for an answer. That has been the great question from eternity past. Philosophers have searched diligently, and some have come very close and then turned away. Theologians have meditated deeply, and some have found a little knowledge. But scientists have also tried to test what the truth is defensively and have not gotten very far either. The test for truth seems to be far away as it has ever been. Bismarck said, "To fool the world, tell the truth," because so many people do not speak the truth. It's been estimated that 95% of Americans tell a lie at least once every day. It would help very little to examine all the different avenues and philosophies of life. Because when it comes to the point, it's the truth that bothers them the most, and sometimes what they studiously try to avoid. The question is not so much what is the truth, the question is where is it to be found? Truth, as we know it, means to be honest and sincere, without fault, something that is absolute and has a clear existence. Our whole life depends upon us finding the truth. But how will we find the truth? And that is where the problem lays, because so many times we see that it is the truth that bothers us the most. And because it bothers us the most, then we do not know what to do in finding it in any way whatsoever. And so, if we look to men and women, we only find confusion and selfishness and pride. If we look to science, we only find limitation and prejudice and restriction. If we look to religion, we only find multiplication, as there are so many different voices telling us how we should worship and approach a God or any God. We must get to the source of truth if we want to find genuine answers. In Greek, the word truth comes from the word alpha, which is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and it literally means first, or what is absolutely clear. In Hebrew, the word comes from the Hebrew word aman, which is firm foundation, something that cannot be moved. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." A long history of criticism and searching has shown that the Bible is very truthful. Unlike so many writings of mankind and women as well, they studiously avoid the truth. But over 240 times, truth is mentioned on the pages of Scripture. In fact, the Bible revels in making the truth plain and clear. In all the writings found in Alexandria, in Egypt, and there were some 20,000 tablets that were found, the dates and the names of the rulers and the places and the battles that were fought are so inaccurate that they cannot be deciphered about who is talking about and what is going on. The Bible, the dates and the names are in the Bible, are so accurate that they still stand even today. And actually, archaeologists have from time to time even used the Bible to find things because they know that it is so desperately accurate. And that is the point that is so critical in our lives. How are we going to find the truth? Solomon says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Well, the first thing we noticed with this young man that was searching for the truth was that he came running and knelt before Jesus. Men and women must search for the truth. We are shapen in such a way by God, our Creator, that there is that hunger and that desire for God and the truth that He gives to us. There's a void within that must be filled if there is to be found any peace at all. No matter what a person may accomplish in life or what they may be, we are driven to find the very foundation of our existence and the truth about ourselves. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? The three great questions of philosophy that they cannot answer. Only the Bible gives us the truth concerning where these things may be found. Though this young man had all that he could get in life, he didn't have all that he wanted. There was no inward satisfaction. He had heard probably that Jesus had taught on many occasions, and his teaching was with great authority and with great power. But this man knew that maybe here was one that spoke the truth and that he could find the answers in him. The man knew he did not have enough, in spite of all of the riches that he had, to find any permanent satisfaction. And that has often been the case with the rich and the famous. Although materially they have many things, they do not have anything deep within to give them peace of mind. But the Lord Jesus was one at whose feet he felt that he might be able to see where he could find or earn eternal life. The eagerness of the young man shows his strong desire. He came running to Jesus. This young man's attitude was good, and his respect was commendable. His longing was sincere, and that is all necessary if we are going to find the truth. Surely he must find the answer to this burning question that was troubling him. And so the second thing we notice is his schooling. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Although his schooling was impeccable, he had knowledge and wisdom and he had manners, yet he receives a slight rebuke, as it were, because we see that in searching for the Lord Jesus, Jesus, of course, points him to the fact that he called him good. Only God is good. In fact, the very name of God comes from an old English word, gooden, from which we get our word God. And only God is truly good. Everyone else has been corrupted by sin. So Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." The implication is clear that if Jesus is good, then he must have come from God. And this young man probably never got that implication, but it is so solid and so real. Only God can be called perfectly good because he is the very source of truth itself. And so this young man got pointed to the very word of God, which is truth. What does the scripture say? Jesus said, "It is the best school and the best source of truth that we can ever imagine or that we can ever think." How do you respond to the truth that you already have? There's no sense trying to search for more truth until we start obeying the truth that has already been given to us. And so Jesus pointed the young man to the scriptures. What does it say? But this young man was sincere. He said that he had obeyed it all, that he had kept the commandments. And he seemed to be quite genuine on that. He knows that he has accepted and revealed the things that the Word of God had given to him. "Teacher, all these things," he said, "I have kept from my youth." But what was he going to do now? Although he had done it all, he realized it didn't seem to be enough. Something was missing. There was no enjoyment. There was no satisfaction. There was no freedom whatsoever. What am I missing? What am I doing wrong? What else do I have to do to find eternal life? And then we see, of course, the Savior Jesus looking at him. We read he loved him. There is a fountain of eternal life found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says it springs up out of our inner being like living water when we have found it. Truth is not something abstract or formal or bound up in decrees of some kind or creeds. This is where most people get things all wrong. Eternal life is personal. It is living. It is loving. It's bound up in the very person of Jesus Christ himself. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus said. The young man had the words, but he didn't have the words of Jesus Christ. He had the light, but he didn't realize the love that was necessary. His religion was all external. What must I do? He thought all he had to do was push a few buttons and that would be eternal life, when in reality, life and truth is found in what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done for us on the cross. The young man's truth was only an outward law, and the law cannot save us, although it points us in the right direction. What he needed was an eternal example of what the truth was really like. And so we read that Jesus loved him. That is the greatest realization, to know that God loves us more than we can understand and that we even love ourselves. It is a priceless gift and a priceless truth to know that God truly loves us, no matter who we are or what our background may be. And then secondly, we see that Jesus taught him. That is the great privilege of anyone. And here we see the very master teacher himself giving to this young man the credentials that are necessary for him to find eternal life. Thirdly, Jesus led him, the greatest example that he could ever follow. And the example that Jesus gave was one of great humility and sacrifice. And this was going to be a problem to this young man. And then Jesus challenged him. And that is the greatest event that one must know, that we be changed and be conformed into the very image of Christ and to know the greatness of his power working in our lives through faith in what he has done on the cross of Calvary. Fourthly, we see the sacrifice. Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack. In loving kindness, Jesus opened the one door for this young man that was necessary for him to find the truth. Now, this was the only time that Jesus ever said this to anyone, because this young man had a very great problem, and the problem was his possessions. Jesus said, "You lack one thing." And you can just see the young man thinking, well, this is going to be easy. All the rest was difficult, but if there's one thing, I'm certainly willing to do it. And so Jesus said to him, sell whatever you have and give to the poor and come, take up the cross and follow me. Well, actually, those are three things. But the main thing was that Jesus challenges him to declare where his real allegiance was. He says, go and sell all your possessions. Now, there's no evil in possessions per se, but the problem is not what we have, but what those possessions do to us. They are very neutral, but possessions have a very strong pull upon our lives. The problem is not what we do with them, but of course, how they affect our lives. And so what Christ pointed to was this man's love for his possessions, his making the possessions his God, and his deep-rooted self-sufficiency in thinking that his possessions were able to save him in some way or another. And above all, to think that they were all his, and he didn't recognize that whatever we have comes from God alone. These things so occupied his person that there was no room for anything else in his life. Eternal life and truth and total existence is way too big to be shared with any other trivial thing. Truth must become our God, because the scripture tells us God is truth. And our love for the truth shows our love for God himself, because all truth comes from God. If we try to build on another foundation, it can only result in great loss. It was the only thing that this young man needed to do, but what a great cost it was going to be to him. You know, that's like Jesus when he said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, then it bears much fruit. To give up self and self-control for the truth and the truth's sake is critical for us to find eternal life. Can we do such a thing as that? You must if you are going to find eternity. It is the greatest test of our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and the life that he wants to give to us and the enormous blessing of eternal life itself. It is the single greatest thing that we need to work in our lives. Our possessions and the love for them very often blocks our trust in the Lord Jesus and what he has in store for us one day. We feel that we have to have them in life if we're going to enjoy it. But in actuality, Jesus is saying, just trust me and you'll find that I can give you eternal life that passes all understanding. And then finally, we see the man's sadness. He was sad at this word, for he had great possessions. How tragic to lose the truth over just a few possessions that cannot last for very long anyway. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. When we suppress the truth, when we will no longer obey the truth, then we find in our lives something that is too big for us. And we recognize that we pass up the eternal life for the things of this world that will soon pass away. The truth about our destiny in life is critical for our survival, but many, if not most people, are sad at the cost of finding it. And so, therefore, we see that when we come to eternal life, we must recognize the great value of it. This is what Jesus said when he said to his disciples, "The kingdom of God is like a man that finds a pearl of great price, and he goes and sells all that he has to buy that pearl." And that is the very case of eternal life. When we have found and we understand the beauty of life with God forever and to never have it taken away, then surely nothing should stand in the way of us obtaining it through faith in Christ Himself. "Trust in me," Jesus said, "and I can give you more than you can ever imagine. Buy the truth and sell it not," Solomon said. There is nothing more important for any individual in all the world. The truth about our destiny in life is critical for our survival. But many, if not most, of course, find it too difficult. "Everyone has a price," the devil says. "Bow down to me and I will give you whatever you want." That's what he said to the Lord Jesus when he tempted him. But there's only one problem. The devil is a liar, and we don't know what he is going to do at all. In fact, wherever the devil goes will only lead to sadness and misery and pain and eventually death and a lost eternity. But this young man found that he just could not pay the price. Even though Christ was offering to him the most wonderful gift that could be imagined. And so as we see that, like many others, he turned his back upon eternity to get a little bit more of this world's riches. And so simply the extreme price of selfish freedom to be able to do one's own thing often keeps people away from finding the truth about Jesus Christ. What is your price? What is eternal life being sold for in your life? What is keeping you from the truth of Jesus Christ having died for your sins? How great was this young man's sadness upon hearing of the cause, the most precious thing itself, truth, and Christ who personificates that truth, was sold to keep his treasures and to hang on to his pleasure. He wanted his selfish possessions and truth and eternal life, but each keeps the other out. It is a confrontation of either truth or self. And many times, self wins the day, unfortunately. And so we see that from time to time, there are those that, of course, have had glorious opportunities like this man did. Judas Iscariot was one of those. And though 12 men heard the call from the Lord Jesus of Nazareth to follow him, and they all left their work and their home and their business to find the truth, only one of them never left his greed and his love for money and possessions. He ended up sad and disillusioned and bitter and hanging from a rope around his neck. Judas lost everything, including the truth and eternal life. We all have the opportunity of searching for the truth in some way or another, and we all are being schooled in the values of what is important in life. We all have a loving Savior who cares and loves us even unto death. We all have to make the mistake sometimes of sacrificing the truth because of the things that we want in life. But we don't have to be sad. Some will say that they can have the truth and keep their things as well. And some will not care for the truth because they already see that it's going to cost them dearly. Some will sit on the fence swaying back and forth till they get nothing at all. But a few will buy the truth by laying their life on the altar. And to them, God gives eternal life, because they are willing to trust Christ for everything. To them, the truth will reveal himself in blessing and beauty beyond comprehension or understanding. To them, the truth, of course, means everything, and the Lord rewards them for their faith in him. Nothing else will be able to satisfy them in all of the world. And so the Savior who came and gave all he had for us will be the very example of what we must do for him. Maybe not in the actual possessions, but in our willingness to trust him and to follow him and to do what he asks us to do. Jesus is the embodiment of the truth, but he will not force himself upon us. He let the young man go his own way to his own sadness. We never read that he came back again. He wanted only those things that he could somehow obtain for himself, but he was not willing to pay the price for it. You know, truth and eternal life is only for the thirsty and the serious and the sacrificers, those that are willing to sell all in order that they put truth at the top of their very list of allegiance. It can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready to invest in the life-changing truth, or are you going to hang on to the things of this world that may keep you away? If Christ thinks that you really need those things, then he'll give them back to you again. If not, then he'll lead you in an entirely different life, in a different way, and on a different pathway in order to serve him. There's a poem that was written in the Gospel Herald, and it goes like this. Let me hold lightly things of this earth, transient treasures, what are they worth? Moths can corrupt them, rust can decay, all their bright beauty fades in a day. Let me hold lightly, of course, to the temporal things. I who am deathless, I who wear wings, let me hold fast, Lord, things of the skies. Quicken my vision, open my eyes. Show me thy riches, glory and grace, boundless as time is, endless as space. Let me hold lightly things that are mine. Lord, thou hast given me all that is thine. Christ has given to us the open door into the glories and the riches of heaven, but you have to come just as you are, with nothing else. You can't take anything with you, and you can't hold on to anything except the very love and grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to give you eternal life. Accept him and follow him, and you'll never be disappointed.